For 26 years, Pastor John Buchanan prayed for God to startle us, sharing a sermon and ended all of his worship services with "Hold to the good." This is what John had to say. Startle us because religion can become routine, even though it is about the stunning ideas that there is a God who created us and everything that is, that the world itself is full of the beauty and glory of its creator, that human beings are created in God's image, that God came to live among us in Jesus, and in him has promised to be with us and love us every day of our lives and beyond, and to free us from anything that oppresses, confines, threatens, even the fear of death and death itself. Somehow, we have managed to make that boring. So I pray, startle us, because I too need the reminder that the world is alive with God. Our God is a God of surprises and unlikely graces and blessed intrusions into our lives. Hold to the good, because God loves us. And we know God's love in Jesus Christ is always inspiring and enabling the good to happen in this world. And because you and I are called by God to live out that love by doing good, promoting good, advocating for good, voting for good, and giving our resources for and living for the good in the world, in loving everyone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, the lawyer was an expert in the law of Moses, a person who devoted his life to studying and teaching the Old Testament, a person striving to serve God by helping people understand God's will at the temple. The Levite is a temple worker, a teacher assistant. The lawyer would have viewed a priest and a Levite as being similar to himself, a person who devotes their life to serving God through their religion. Amy Jill Levine explains that Samaritans were the despised enemies of the Jews. Listeners would have expected a Jew to be a hero of Jesus' story. Instead, they would be shocked to hear that it is a Samaritan. The parable offers a vision of life rather than death. It insists that enemies can prove to be neighbors, that compassion has no boundaries, and that judging people on the basis of their religion or ethnicity will leave us dying in a ditch. One person explained a modern-day update, now this is pretty strong, would be a pastor, a Christian education director, and the Samaritan would be Osama bin Laden. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I will pay you whatever more you spend. which of the three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Our neighbor is anyone who needs help. We are to love everyone, despite every difference. Think of the most other person from you. You are to love them. You are to help them. If we are to truly follow Jesus, we must take risks to love everyone, even if loving a person costs us our status or our career, even if loving another person costs us our life. Loving God means loving everyone. Love is more than a feeling. Love is action, compassion, caring for everyone. John Buchanan laments the aspect of religion that defines boundaries, who is in and who is out, who is friend and who is enemy. It is deeply embedded in us and has produced some of history's most deplorable incidents. Too often, religion fuels conflict, war, and ethnic cleansing. In this regard, Christianity is no better than any other religion. We have a history of hating, harming, and slaughtering non-Christians. We even have a history of killing each other, another Christian who perceived things just a little bit differently, who was in a different Christian denomination for a while. Today in the United States, we still have Christians hating other people. We still have Christians that are trying to legislate and enforce their view on everyone. We still have Christians saying that it is God's will that certain other people die. And I even hear a few declaring that people who believe differently from them should be killed. John Buchanan said, but here is another idea, a better idea, a religion that transcends the boundaries and reaches out, a religion that is moved with compassion and regards the other, whomever he or she is, as a beloved child of God, deserving of love and care and compassion and acceptance and dignity and freedom and full life. Black, white, male, female, rich, poor, Muslim, Jew, Republican, Democrat, liberal, conservative. Goodness, according to Jesus, is having compassion for other human beings, regardless of who he or she is, doing whatever is necessary to help. What else are we here for if not for that? John continues. There is a growing evidence that American culture is sick of religion that divides, judges, casts out, keeps out, and it longs for a religion that reconciles, affirms, accepts, a religion that simply and profoundly, in every way it can, holds to the good by loving everyone. Kenneth Randolph said, the Samaritan should always be the most other person you can name. Sometimes our religious beliefs and practices obstruct active compassion. He says, I am convinced that most religious people seek to obey divine will as they understand it, but too often many of us do not love our neighbor. Too often we make excuses. Too often, therefore, we sow the seeds not only of destruction of others, but also of ourselves. Martin Luther King Jr. named three groups or philosophies found in the parable: the robbers, the way of the world, and neighbor. The robbers are those whose attitude is, what is yours is mine, and if you don't give it to me, I will take it from you. We might not be people who are mugging others or actively defrauding them, but also we are becoming more aware these days of how our standard of living that we feel we have a reasonable right to has an adverse effect on those living in other parts of the world. So the question is, are we robbing when we consume the majority of the world's resources? Are those in the 1% that continue to strive for more by taking advantage of others, creating barriers for others, and failing to give anything to the world back in return? Are they robbing? If you have more than $61,000 in assets, then you are in the top 10% of wealth in the world. Are you a robber or a lover? Societies that allow the elite through laws to legally rob the poor create unrest, strife, and crime. Societies which seek to bring dignity to all produce few robbers. The good news of the kingdom of God is grace that transforms the world into a loving community where every person is loved, has freedom, food, shelter, clothes, and health care. Dr. King's second group is the way of the world. We all are familiar with the phrase, well, that's just the way things are and there's not much you can do about it. The priest and the Levite, that was them. They were indifferent. Indifference is the opposite of love. Matt Damon, in a speech to MIT graduates, urged them to engage, to turn into the problems of the world, to listen, to create solutions. God is eager to use your love to transform the world into the likeness of heaven. Dr. King's third group is the neighbor. The good neighbor, in contrast to the robber, knows that what is mine is yours. They understand that all humanity is linked and tied together. Neither robbing predators nor indifferent passerbyers can be safe in a world where there is misery, famine, plague, hatred that scourges millions of people. The question of the indifferent passerbyer, what will happen to me if I help, becomes for the neighbor, what would happen to the wounded stranger if I don't help? And what would happen to the world if I don't help? Dr. King said, a true revolution of values will soon cause us to question the fairness and justice of many of our past and present policies. On the one hand, we are called to play the Good Samaritan on life's roadside, but that will be only an initial act. One day we must come to see that the whole Jericho Road must be transformed so that men and women will not be constantly beaten and robbed as they make their journey on life's highways. True compassion is more than flinging a coin to a beggar. It comes to see that the edifice which produces beggars needs restructuring. We are to love as individuals. We are to love as a church. We are to love as a community and state and country. Our individual love, united with the love of others, will create a loving world. As long as there are people without the basic necessities of life, each of us is sinning. As long as someone is hurting without health, each of us is failing to love enough. Thereby, we are all sinning. We are commanded to love extravagantly, ushering in a world where every person experiences love, dignity, and a joyful life. In seminary, I volunteered at a homeless shelter. I got to know Steve, a wonderful person. He lost his parents at a young age. He had no support system, no family, no friends to help him. Through no fault of his own, he became homeless. His desire was to get a job and provide for himself. He worked hard to become literate. If you do not have a diploma, address, phone number, and email address, it is extremely difficult to get a job. That's something that I never realized. You ever apply for a job, what's the first thing they ask for? An address and phone number, right? If you're homeless, you don't have that. Steve's persistent determination was rewarded with a job. The shelter provided him with some clothes, public transportation provided him with some transportation vouchers. The dilemma was that the hours of employment were in the evening, so he couldn't get back to the shelter in time to eat, sleep, and shower. And his first paycheck was 2 weeks away. So he decided to sleep in a box next to his work. And after a few days without food, good sleep, and most of all, a shower, he was fired. Not due to his work ethic or the quality of his work, rather due to his hygiene. As a society, we are failing to love Steve. Now, I thought I was doing my part by tutoring him, loving him that way, and the shelter and government, they were doing part of their part, loving him as well, and the employer was loving him by giving a job, yet the transition from shelter to independence was hampered by rules of when one could enter the shelter. There was one desperately needed piece of love missing. So in reality, I failed, all of us failed, to love Steve. Individual love is not enough. We need to love together, to understand the needs of others, to find real and lasting solutions. We need to love together. If we went out and asked every resident in the Twin Cities if this church is a good neighbor to them, how do you think they would respond? We are in the midst of a debate regarding the other in our country and the others in the world. I wish the debate was over how to love the other. That in itself is a complex problem with a myriad of approaches. But what really saddens me is, as I'm listening, is I hear that there is a growing group of people who feel that we do not even have an obligation to love the other. What truly makes a great country? Is a great country a country that has compassion for the poor, weak, sick, and oppressed, and is loving them as the country creates solutions, creates an environment where all are loved and enjoy life? A great country is certainly not elite. A great country does not try to go back in time, because there never was a time when any country was ever even good. For there never has been a time without prejudice, isms, and oppression. A great country will be a loving neighbor to all the other countries in the world. And a great country will love every individual all around the world, whether they're within their country or not.
Amen.
Jesus is urging us to never give up, to not become indifferent, to never stop having compassion, to never stop loving. We have the ultimate Good Samaritan, Jesus, loving us. God is with us on the roadside. God is with us wherever we are. Whenever we are on the outside looking in, whenever we are rejected or alone or sick or exhausted, God is with us. When our lives seem to be slipping through our fingers, when life is draining, when we feel that we are all alone and we're desperately crying, how can I joyfully live? God is with us. Jesus picks us up, binds our wounds, brings us home to our true self, our best self, to live abundantly, enabling us to generously, gracefully love God and everyone. We love because God first loved us. We can heal because God first heals us. We have compassion, care, and can transform the world because God has compassion for us. God cares for us. God transforms us. Love God. Love everyone. Let's take a moment of silence to center with God.